Our text today, our lesson, is going to come from Luke chapter 12. We'll start in verse 13. That's Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I encourage you to open your Bibles to that chapter. We're going to be there quite a while. In fact, that'll be our only text for the day. We won't be having much flipping around. If you don't have your Bibles with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Share if need be. Today we'll be talking about molehills and mountains, and Luke chapter 12 contains Jesus' teachings on the matter. Let me begin with a statement. Sometimes love cares, but sometimes love does not care. We're going to hear about one of those situations where love does not care. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and in fact, he teaches them for several chapters. And by disciples, I don't simply mean the 12. I mean, you know, followers, friends, those who have trusted in Jesus. But while he's doing so, since he's teaching them out in the open, they start to attract crowds. And people start to pay attention and listen, the curious gather. And after a while, some of them pluck up courage and they start asking questions or making requests or sometimes just expressing their agreement with what Christ is saying. And the story we're going to read beginning in verse 13 is one of those examples, where someone in the crowd pipes up and makes a request. Again, I'm starting with Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them being his disciples, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus, being the master teacher that he is, takes an opportunity provided by an interruption to teach his disciples a lesson about molehills. And he talks about one in particular. Let's continue. He explained this molehill in terms of a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Many of us have heard this story before, the parable of the rich fool. The specific molehill that Jesus is talking about here is the molehill of materialism, stressing out over stuff, the tangible things in our life, the stuff we own, the clothes we wear, the toys we play with, the home we live in, the things that we have that we can touch in life. Now, it's important to note, this is not bad. In fact, the Bible many times over encourages us to be good stewards of what we have, to put it to good use. Without getting ahead of ourselves, later on, Jesus confirms in this very same lesson that we need those things. They are valuable. The problem is that they are a molehill. They are not a mountain. Let's go through an exercise to try to explain God's point of view on this. We just celebrated several holidays. Many of us maybe know about the Chick-fil-A one, but other than the Cow Appreciation Day, you ever heard of those days? Those are all real holidays, by the way. Didn't make them up. And today is Cow Appreciation Day. And today is Be a Dork Day. So feel free. In our church, what would that mean? I don't know. Dance in the aisles or something? But you know, I don't know. Singing off key. Be a dork. Feel free. They're fun. There's nothing wrong with those holidays. In fact, the Cow Appreciation Day can be an awful lot of fun. You dress up like a cow, go to Chick-fil-A, get free food. My daughters love it. Nothing wrong with that. But imagine, if you will, someone that really invested themselves in this holiday. Turn to the person sitting next to you and pretend that that person is really focused on this holiday. They take the day off of work, and the week beforehand, they dress up in a cow costume. They lobby the government to declare it a national holiday. And, you know, no mail delivery, that kind of thing on that day. If you're familiar with the Advent and Lent seasons, those are the periods of time before Christmas and Easter where we prepare for them. Imagine this person holding candlelight vigils every night for the 40 days leading up to Cow Appreciation Day. Well, Cow Day is harmless, but this person's going crazy, aren't they? Don't tell the person sitting next to you that they're crazy, because this is just an exercise. They're overly focused on something. Something that's harmless and simple, but they look crazy when they get that invested in it. Well, that's the way that materialism looks to God. Okay, you need stuff. You need to wear something. You need to live somewhere. You need to eat. These aren't useless. There's a certain value to all of these things. But when you focus on them, you're ignoring the much bigger picture. Let me use one more example of your diet, what you eat. There are several things that our body needs to function well. Let me pick a funny one. Riboflavin. I'm going to pronounce it riboflavin. If I'm mispronouncing it, don't correct me. It's a vitamin, a B vitamin, I believe. It's important. It helps your body. It's useful. But there's so many other things that make up our diet. Proteins, calcium, amino acids, fats, starches. Well, riboflavin is not bad, but imagine that riboflavin is materialism, the stuff. There's so much more out there that if all you do is take riboflavin tablets, well, you're actually doing your body harm. You've taken something that could have been good, and you're doing harm to yourself. Not only that, but people will look at you and rightfully think, wow, you're a fool. You're ignoring all these other things that a balanced life needs. You're missing out on so much or so much more, and you're focused on riboflavin. That's the way God looks at us when we focus on materialism. And not because possessions are wrong, but because we're overly obsessing about one small part of our life, and he knows that there is so much more in store for us. Materialism is simply one molehill out of many that we have in our lives. If you have done premarital counseling with me, or if you're a young person intending to get married and you happen to do premarital counseling with me, you'll know that a big part of what we talk about are the molehills. Because in general, when you fight with your spouse, and this applies to any relationship, not just marriage, the things you fight over are the molehills. There's a couple reasons for that. One, there's so many more molehills than there are mountains. That's just we come into contact with them on a regular basis. Secondly, we see the mountains coming from a mile away. They're big. We know they do great damage if they get close, but we see them coming. We don't always see the molehill sneak up on us. So the things that you fight about in a relationship are whose turn it is to do the dishes, or make the bed, or walk the dog, or who gets to choose where we go out to eat, or who has to choose where we go out to eat, or what we watch on TV, those sorts of little things, because our guard is down. And this applies to relationships in general. Not just marriage, not just parenting, not just siblings. I can use myself as an example on multiple occasions. I am much more apt to get irritated at someone who cuts me off in traffic than I am at someone who verbally abuses me to my face. And part of that is the frequency. A week doesn't go by that I don't see some nut driving crazy on the road. But it's very rare for someone to verbally abuse me to my face. Doesn't happen very often. So frequency has something to do with it. But also there's the mountain phenomenon. When something as dramatic as someone abusing us verbally happens, that kind of sets off our Jesus radar. It's such an extreme situation that we immediately think, okay, what would Jesus do? I'm reminded of his teachings about turning the other cheek and praying for your enemies and loving those who hate you, praying for those who persecute you, that sort of thing. But when someone cuts me off in traffic, it doesn't trip my Jesus radar all the time. So the reaction is much more likely to be Mike. What would Mike do? Than it is, what would Jesus do? And what would Mike do is not always what Jesus would do. I don't know about you, this almost offends my ego to be talking about it. The things that upset me so much are molehills. Most of the things that upset me in life are molehills. I imagine most of the things that upset you in life are molehills. I don't know about you, I like to think that the things that I get upset over are important. They're valuable. They're things that I've invested in, and so it hurts me that to find out they're not important. Things that I've taken a stand on, that I've invested principles into. It's the hill that I want to die on. Let me tell you, there's not much more that gets you down than realizing the hill that you've decided that you're willing to die on is a molehill. Those of y'all who know me know one of my pet peeves is church splitting. And not necessarily because churches split, but it's because of the reasons that they split. Split over music or the color of the carpet, color of the hymnals. At best, maybe a personality conflict. And those are all real reasons of churches that I've known why they split. How unhealthy do you have to be as a body of Christ? What kind of cancer has to be present in the body that you split over the color of a hymnal? I've only known, of all the churches with which I've had contact, I've only known one to actually split over what I consider to be an issue worth fighting over, you know, a character issue in the leadership. Most of the issues aren't very important. They're molehills, and yet the body of Christ, the tool that he has decided to establish on earth, splits over molehills. It's embarrassing, kind of depressing. Yet we have this tendency to make mountains out of molehills, to see these molehills and want to pretend that they're so important. Part of that's probably because we're surrounded by molehills and not mountains. And so when all you see are molehills, you know, we have this tendency to pick the biggest one and make it a mountain. And saying, okay, that one's 4 feet tall and this one's 2 feet tall, so that's the mountain. This is the foothill. Jesus explains how to react to molehills in the verses coming up. And rather than offer an awful lot of commentary on these, I like to read it straight through because Jesus teaches a little bit more effectively than Mike can teach. So if you would, follow along with me in your text and we'll see what Jesus says about molehills, starting in verse 22. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." You need to eat. You need clothes to wear. You have basic needs. But you know what? God knows that you need them. So don't sweat them. Don't worry about these things, that these molehills that look so important to us. Focus on the mountain. And here Jesus tells us what the mountain is. It's the kingdom of God. Let me split a few hairs here. It is not the kingdom of the people of God. It is not the kingdom of the church. It's the kingdom of God. It is about God. It is about Christ. It is about what he has done. It is about his glory, not ours. It is about his will and not ours. Now, there are awfully good fringe benefits for pursuing the kingdom, but we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're not talking about what makes the church look good. What brings joy and peace to the church? What brings joy and peace to me? It's what brings glory to God. But there's a promise here too. What promise does Christ give us if we seek first the kingdom of God? Sorry, that wasn't rhetorical. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, someone's saying that's Matthew, I'm sorry. But yes, all these things, what are these things? Well, the things we worry about. What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, how we're going to do our hair. I don't sweat that one. In fact, I mean, you'd be surprised. I've had long hair for a good chunk of my life, and my recommendation is that each and every one of us shaves your head. One less thing to worry about. It's kind of a microcosm of a lesson from God. That God's going to take care of it, regardless. Our job is not to worry about the molehills. It's to focus on the mountain. And when we focus on the mountain, God has promised that he will take care of the rest. Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. The expectation for us is that we love God. It's not that we fix everything, not that we make it all work. You know what? God is a big boy. He does not need our help. That is one of the things when I was younger, when I was looking into other religions, I thought, well, hey, if Christianity is true, I don't need to be afraid of these other religions. And I wanted to give them a fair shake. And I did. And one of the things that turned me away from most of them was that they had a little tiny God. God needs my help. God needs me to save him. God needs me to defend him. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that God did it all and I can't do nothing. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't add one thing to his sacrifice. All these little things that seem so important to me, God's up there in heaven thinking, why are you even worried about that? It's a molehill. It's tiny. But sometimes, just as we're guilty of making mountains out of molehills, sometimes we face the temptation of making a molehill out of the mountain, don't we? Looks like this. Faith in God, trusting in God, practicing our faith, becomes one part of our life. Even if it's an important part, it's still just one part of our life. You got work, you got family, you got recreation, you got friends, you got hobbies, you got God. And usually you don't really have God, you got church, and you kind of lump God in there with church. It becomes one part of many things. And a symptom of that is how we react to the gray stuff. In fact, in a minute, I'm going to go through several ways that we can focus on the kingdom of God. I'm going to kind of preface one of those by giving the example I want to use for that. By the gray stuff, I mean things that aren't black and white, things that are gray. There's no clear answer. Lee preached a sermon on this, a very fine sermon, several weeks ago. I don't mean to recap that whole thing. I want to give you a diagnostic tool rather than give you all the biblical principles for addressing it. When you are faced with something that is gray and you're thinking of a way to handle it, are you trying to rationalize your faith or practice your faith? That's the question I'd like to ask. If you are rationalizing your faith, it looks like this. There's an edge here. And I'm asking, how close can I get to that edge before I fall off? In other words, what can I get away with? How much can I do and still call myself a Christian? How much can I do and still be a good person? If you're thinking that way, chances are that the solution you have to this gray problem is not the right one. That's rationalizing our faith. If we are practicing our faith, it looks very different. It's, what can I do to focus on that mountain, to bring glory to God, to act in a way that makes him look good, that people look at my life and they, as Psalm 40 said, they begin to fear the Lord and trust him. It's all about your attitude. Are you rationalizing your faith? Or are you practicing it? If we rationalize it, then we have this tendency to make molehills bigger. We focus on the molehill. But if our focus is on the mountain, on the kingdom of God, and we are living our faith, we are acting out our faith. That's the diagnostic tool. Am I seeing what can I get away with? How little can I do? Or am I asking how much can I do? How much can I serve God? How much can I embody his righteousness? So, as far as seeking the kingdom of God goes, that's number one. I'll give you three tools for seeking the kingdom of God. Number one is a diagnostic tool. Am I practicing my faith? Or am I rationalizing my faith? I should note that's a diagnostic tool for Mike. That's not straight from Scripture, so put a little asterisk by that. The next two are straight from Scripture, though. There's a biblical principle. Number two. Number one is practice faith. Don't rationalize it. Number two, everything in moderation. Oh, does the Bible ever stress this? You ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Someone's honest said no. If you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you're probably familiar with chapter 3. It was made into a song. Turn, turn, turn. To everything, there is a season. Anyway, to everything, there's a season and a purpose. There's a time to embrace. There's a time to say, woe now. There's a time to gather. There's a time to cast away. There's a time for everything. In other words, everything in moderation. There's a time for everything, but there's also a time to not practice whatever that is. And that biblical principle of moderation is wonderful when it comes to dealing with molehills. There's a time to work. Work is very good. God expects us to work. Being lazy is not good, but neither is working all the time. That biblical principle of a man's work being expected of him is not an excuse for workaholism. Recreation is good. We need our joy. Playing all the time is not good. Family time is good. Focusing exclusively on family is not. Everything in moderation. When I was in seminary, we had campus housing. We call it the village. And there's townhouses that were very, very cheap. It was a ministry to the students there. And when you qualified to go into it, when there was room, you signed a little release agreement, and you got this really cheap campus housing right on the campus, within walking distance of everything. One of the things that you signed in your lease agreement was that you would not have alcohol on the campus. Now, the seminary wasn't saying no alcohol, period. They were following the biblical model of the Bible does not condemn alcohol. It condemns getting drunk, but not drinking alcohol, period. That said, it's a seminary. People have expectations about Christian living, especially people preparing for ministry. And so the seminary believed that having alcohol on the campus would not set a good witness. So everyone living in the village signed this little thing. My wife and I did too. Well, there are many people that kept beer in their fridge on the campus. And that subject came up a number of times just in conversations. These are people preparing for ministry. They're my neighbors. They're my acquaintances. Some people I knew from college before we got to seminary. And their excuse usually was the same. Well, the Bible doesn't condemn drinking. Just getting drunk. See, that wasn't the issue at hand. That was another example of rationalizing. Of, well, it doesn't matter that I signed this. It doesn't matter that I said I wouldn't do it. It doesn't matter that I'm not practicing what I said I'm going to do. I didn't live up to what I wanted to do. I found an excuse for what I wanted to do anyway. They relied upon the biblical principle of moderation to say, I'm not getting drunk, so therefore it's okay. So you see how these two points work together. Everything in moderation. But practice faith, don't rationalize it. And when we take things in moderation, they cannot become molehills. If we work in moderation, if we don't, like many, many men have a tendency to become workaholics, if we don't do that, then that thing will not become this mountain in our life. It will not take over and obscure the view of the mountain. So number one, practice faith. Do not rationalize it. Number two, everything in moderation. Number three, and this is the point Jesus is going to make at the end of his text. Look to God for your contentment. Look to God for your joy. God has provided all of our needs. In this very text, he promises to provide our needs. Christ died to bring us back to himself. He made a world for us. He expresses his glory in our lives. He lets us to be a part of his plan. And if that is not a source of contentment for you, nothing will. Nothing will be. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, that godly contentment brings great gain. Contentment in God brings great gain. But the reverse is not true. Godly contentment brings great gain, but no amount of gain will bring contentment apart from God. Our contentment needs to be found in God. In the remainder of this text, Jesus explains that. If you put that in your Bibles, pick it up again. Pick up again in verse 32. This is the capstone of this particular lesson to his disciples. Christ says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Place your contentment in God. Put your treasure in his kingdom. Your heart will follow. If you want to seek the kingdom of God, then use the tools you have. Use your possessions. Use your gifts and talents for his kingdom, not for your own. You will save up your treasure in heaven, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There are two other things in here that are amazingly powerful to me. That I don't know about you, I have this tendency to read over texts. There's some texts that I've read, you know, dozens upon dozens of times, and you read them again, you're like, whoa, I never noticed that before. There are two things that jump out from this text to me. First off, he says, right after saying, seek first the kingdom of God, he affirms that it is God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, we can't reach the kingdom of God. We can't attain it. There's nothing we can do to grab hold of it. But if we are seeking it, God wants to provide it to us. It's all about him, and yet he wants not to share his glory, but he wants us to enjoy it. That's wonderful. But by far the most powerful words to me are the first two. Fear not. Do not fear. You know that's the most frequent commandment given in the Bible? It's do not fear. Maybe we can flip on its head and have Christ ask, what are you afraid of? That's what worry is, isn't it? Trying to rely upon money and riches and find security in the future. It's rooted in fear. The fear that we won't be able to provide for ourselves, that our needs will not be met. If we worry about what we will wear, if we worry about what we will do, if we worry about where we will live, if we worry about who we will be with, well, it's all rooted in fear. Fear that whatever is meeting our needs will not be adequate. In response to that, Christ says, do not fear. Do not fear. It's not simply, don't be worried, it'll be okay. It is ridiculous for you to fear. Because if you are seeking God's kingdom, he is meeting those needs of yours. So practice faith. Do not rationalize it. Take all these things of value in moderation so that none of them become too important. And finally, and most importantly, look to Christ for contentment. Store up treasure in heaven where thieves do not steal and moths do not destroy, because where you put your treasure, your heart will naturally follow. The Bible's not too harsh on holidays, despite the fact that we made a lot of fun of them a little bit ago. In fact, there are several festivals in the Old Testament, festivals with a religious connotation. This is not doubled in the New Testament. Christ never said, thou shalt celebrate my birthday on Christmas. He never said, celebrate my resurrection on Easter. So while the Bible does not condemn holidays, the New Testament doesn't really affirm it. But there is one ceremony that Christ did give us. The Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, God gave his people Passover and other festivals so they would remember what he had done for them, especially their freedom from the land of Egypt. That's the big deal in the Old Testament. The recurring theme they go back to is, I am Yahweh your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he gave them a festival because he knows that they forget, and even with the festivals they forgot. People haven't changed. We still forget. So while he has not given us a holiday, he has given us a ceremony. A ceremony that celebrates the mountain, that celebrates communion with God, that celebrates his kingdom that he has seen fit to give us. There's a lot of things we do during the week that aren't really all important. They may stress us out. They may worry us. I lie awake at night, worried about something going on, with my job, with my family. You know what? Most of those things, 3 days later, I don't even think about them anymore. They look like intractable problems at the time, but they work out. It's almost like God knew what he was talking about when he said he was going to take care of me. Thank God he gave us a ceremony that can refocus us on the mountain. So as we share this time of the Lord's Supper together, as we share in this time of communion, blot out the molehills. Let us focus on the mountain, which is the kingdom of God and his righteousness.